It's true, isn't it? We can get into almost any conversation, and sooner or later, there will be some grumbling or disputing. This seems to be a primary human characteristic. I'm glad that basketball season is winding down. But you know as well as I do, you can go to any basketball game and you will hear grumbling and disputing. Attend almost any church for a while and there will be grumbling and disputing. This must be the premier characteristic of sinful human beings. But I think this is why Paul places this text where he does in Philippians. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. It is the number one example Paul gives us with regard to working out our salvation. And it is also intimately related to the good pleasure of God. We have been laboring with Philippians 2:12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. But I want to just take a step back and talk about that good pleasure as we then look at this text, do all things without grumbling and disputing. On one side, as we saw last week, the good pleasure of God involves His commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And it's true, isn't it? The scriptures set before us the standard for living. And it's very plain. It's in black and white. And if we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and with all of our souls and with all of our strength, we will do the bidding of the Lord our God. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. And the scriptures tell us that these commandments are not burdensome. And I think that's an amazing statement that comes to us in 1 John. We can take, for example, the 7th commandment, that fidelity within marriage is not something which God lays upon us, which is burdensome. Unfortunately, it is portrayed as a burden by many. All you have to do is talk to individuals who are in the homosexual community and talk to them about altering their lifestyles because of the dread disease AIDS, and they tell you that it is too much of a burden for them to alter their lifestyles and bring those lifestyles into conformity to the standards of God's Word. Unfortunately, it is too much of a burden for many individuals in our society to submit to this particular commandment. Several months ago in Hutchinson, in conversation with a minister of one of the churches there, the subject of sex education in the schools came up, and this particular pastor had been involved in the putting together of the sex education program in the school system in Hutchinson. And he said to me, he said, "You know, really, I'm quite satisfied with what we're doing." He said, "After all, we do need to teach these young people to sin responsibly." And my reaction to this pastor was something like this. I certainly wouldn't want to stand before the living God in judgment and say to Him, I taught all of these people over here to sin responsibly. The fellow that was with me about fell off the chair, but I think that's the truth. Is it too much of a burden for us to teach our young people that fidelity to the seventh commandment is something that is expected by the living God? Is that too much of a burden? Pray God that it would not be a burden. You see, God's good pleasure involves these things. Another interesting aspect of the good pleasure of God is the providence of God. I'd like you to turn back to the first chapter of Ephesians, where you will see this same word, good pleasure, used in the first chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians 1:5. In this particular version, it's not translated the same. If you have the King James Version, I believe you'll see the words good pleasure. Ephesians 1:5 says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention or good pleasure of His will. God acts in strict accordance with the good pleasure of His will. In Ephesians 1:9, we see something very similar. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention or according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Him. That is, purposed in Christ. The good pleasure of God is terribly important because God works all things in this world in accordance with His good pleasure. I'd like you to turn to the Old Testament now to see a couple of good examples of this. In Genesis chapter 50, and verses 15 through 20, here's a good example of God working out His good pleasure in the lives of individuals. Genesis chapter 50, and verses 15 and following. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, What if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, Your father charged before he died, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, Behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Joseph, you know, was sold into slavery. That was an evil deed on the part of his brothers. It was a transgression. It was sin. Joseph has amazing perspective here, doesn't he? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. God was intimately at work in the midst of that particular situation, as He is in the midst of this situation in which you find yourself in this present day. God was at work, working out His good pleasure. Another good example is the life of Job. Let's go to the first chapter of Job and look at a couple of things in that first chapter of Job. Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Here is the work of God. the providential dealing of God with His servant Job. How many of us would like to be in Job's shoes? But listen to how Job views the situation. Verse 13 in chapter 1. Now it happened on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans attacked and took them. And they also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And Job arose and tore his robes and shaved his head and fell on the ground to worship. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In the midst of calamity, Job has the perspective. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Calamity may strike any of us at any time in the providence of God, as it did strike Job. And we read later how it was that Job sat in dust and ashes and scraped the skin of his flesh with the broken pieces of a clay pot, because he was covered with boils. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. In His good pleasure, blessed be the name of the Lord. What is the situation in which you find yourself this morning in the providence of God? We need not rehearse the situation of each of our families. But whether we suffer from a degenerative disease, whether cancer has come our way, whether some other difficulty or calamity has bestruck us, God's good pleasure is in our midst. And we are, as God's people, to submit to the providences of God. I don't mean by that that we ought not to defend ourselves if we find that someone is attacking us physically and violently. I think you understand what I'm saying here. That the providences of God are very great, and He brings to us in them His good pleasure, And as the Apostle Peter says, we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I believe with all my heart that this is why Peter utters those words. And it is also why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 says to us, do all things without grumbling or disputing. It is very easy for us to consider the commands of God to be burdensome and the providences of God to be inordinate and to grumble and to complain. The grumbling that the Apostle Paul is talking about is a complaining against God. It is a lack of willingness to obey the living God. And the Lord Jesus himself experienced much of this. The Pharisees, for example, quite frequently would grumble against him because of a particular saying which he made. The disputing that is spoken of in our text is a more aggressive and offensive kind of action, which involves an antagonistic attack against an individual. And again, the Jews were often reasoning and disputing with Jesus. And as a result, they often stood in judgment against the Lord Jesus. Time this morning does not permit to look at several texts in the New Testament which use these words. But it is very interesting to review the use of them because very often when individuals would grumble against the Lord Jesus because of what he had to say to them, they would turn on their heels and walk away from him. And that's a very unfortunate action to take before the Lord Jesus, is it not? Because those who refuse the words of the Lord Jesus and turn from him spurn the very salvation which he has come to give. And this is the kind of example that is set before us in the Old Testament. I want you to turn now, if you would, in your Bibles to the Old Testament again, to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 26. We'll read several verses here. The picture of the Old Testament people of Israel. Numbers 14:26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, you have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said you would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness according to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year. even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition." It's a frightful thing, is it not? Here were people, and let's not forget this, people like you and me. People like you and me who were called out by God to form a peculiar people, a special people for His own possession. And you know that when they entered the wilderness, they grumbled against the Lord. When God brought them manna from heaven, they grumbled about the manna. They got tired of it. When they had no meat and God brought quail, maybe you hunt, I don't. I'm not particularly fond of quail myself. But when God brought that meat to them, they grumbled. And so it was that they did not enter God's rest. The divine interpretation of what we have read in Numbers is given to us in that text we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 3. And if you turn with me there to Hebrews chapter 3, here is the bottom line. And it is a very important lesson for you and for me. Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 12 and following. "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when you provoked me.' For who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. The bottom line is that we need to take care. We need to encourage one another day by day. We dare not grumble against the living God. We dare not be like those people of old who did not enter God's rest because of unbelief. You see, my friends, this morning, what we see is salvation hanging in the balance. Turn back now to Philippians chapter 2. This is exactly what Paul is telling us in Philippians chapter 2. "Do all things without grumbling and disputing." Why? Is God at work within you? Is He at work within you? Is He at work within you both to will and to work for His good pleasure? What is God's good pleasure? A part of God's good pleasure is given to us in Philippians 2:14. "Do all things without grumbling and disputing." And when we do so, we prove, in a sense, the presence of the work of the living God in our hearts. And that's terribly important. That's terribly important for our own benefit, and it's terribly important for the benefit of others. It's terribly important with regards to our own assurance before God that we are children of the living God, and it is terribly important with regard to others who are outside of the fellowship of faith, that they might know what marks the children of the living God. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, verse 15, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The best possible way for you and for me to display that we are the children of the living God is to do all things without grumbling and disputing. You see, I started out by saying, and I think you agree with me, that grumbling and disputing is probably the premier identification of sinful human behavior. And the thing that overturns that most is the work of the living God in the human heart that causes individuals to live a life without so much of that. And when that's the case, people will stand aghast at you and me and wonder what kind of people we really are. So I challenge you with it. I really do, as I challenge myself. In two ways. First of all, if you have a habit of grumbling, and I purposely put it this way, if you have a habit of grumbling about things, you need to repent of this. And the reason you need to repent of this, dear friend, is that this very well may be an evidence of the fact that you are without the Spirit of the living God. You need to turn around and you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that sin and trust in Him as the one who does forgive that sin. And if you are one this morning who knows Jesus Christ, these words are for you. Listen carefully to them again. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing.